Hello, everyone. Good evening. My name is Patrick Olaschuk, and I'm the International Missions Pastor here. I'm no stranger to 10th. I've been around here since 2006, when I was the interim missions pastor from 2006 to 2009, and then went off to be with a few other missions agencies, but now I've been back now for almost 2 months. My wife, her name is Inika. She's wonderful. I love her. And I have two daughters. They're aged 18 and 20. And so we're in that stage of life that's kind of fun, where your daughters are, you know, they have great things going on in their lives, and to be able to walk alongside them is a real honor. Well, it is Missions Month, but know this, that missions doesn't end tomorrow. And what I love about 10th is that we have a vision to be a mission sending base into Vancouver and throughout the world, and that's every single day, because we are a people that are on mission with God. It's not a department, it's not something that people do, it's part of who we are, because we are followers of Jesus and we're on mission with God. And I love the way that God is at work in so many ways, there's so many people and so many sites in 10th. It's really exciting. It's been fun for me to connect with what God is doing here again. Well, we have been focusing on the fullness of life for every child this month. And Pastor Ken kicked off the sermon series with a message on to reach the most vulnerable children. One of the most effective strategies is to empower women and mothers and those that care for children. The next week, we had the President Emeritus of Compassion, Wes Stafford, and he really just poured out his love for children to us, and he informed us that just a minute in a child's life of intentional love can change the trajectory of their futures. And then in the third week, our very own Melissa Ewing shared wonderfully about if we're going to experience the fullness of life, we need to be able to partner with God and experience the fullness of life for even the most vulnerable. And last week, Jaylin Biasi shared about having eyes for those that are very difficult to see. And that one way that we love God is that we are able to welcome the refugee into our family, into our midst. And this week, we're going to be talking about the alongsider in us all. The alongsider in us all. Well, 1999, my family did something crazy. We moved from our house in North Vancouver, and we decided to move into an urban poor slum in the southern part of the Philippines, a city called Davao. And in that place, you know, God really showed us about the fullness of life in so many ways. My wife, she was a midwife, and so right off the bat, she was delivering babies. There she is. Delivering a baby. My daughter is with her. She was very active in helping your mom in the clinic. Very good experience for her. Delivering hundreds and hundreds of babies in the time that we were there in the first couple years. While she was delivering babies, I was kind of helping out with the clinic, but I connected with youth from the streets, because there were a lot of out-of-school youth that were part of gangs, and they were just in the environment, in the community. And what we ended up doing is just connecting with them, and God did really miraculous things through them. In fact, is there a slide of the boys? There they are. This is one of the first burkata, or small group of boys, that I worked with. These were all guys from gangs. They all came to know the Lord at one point. Unfortunately, their past came up with a lot of them, and only two are living today. But one of them, Gary in the back, he's about to be married very, very soon, the next few months. And Gary just finished his degree in nursing. It's been an amazing story of God's faithfulness to Gary. So while we were living in the Philippines, we were really understanding a bit more of God's heart for the community. But one day, a woman by the name of Ate Inday, Big Sister Inday, came to the maternity clinic that my wife worked at. And she came in to deliver her fifth baby. And if you see a picture of where she lived from, here's a picture of a jeepney. This was kind of her home where she lived with her four other children, lived on the side of the road. But she came into the clinic, And she didn't have anybody to come alongside with her. She came alone. And she was in great, great need in terms of her physical health, in terms of her level of nutrition. But my wife had a real heart for her and welcomed her in and made sure she was well fed and taken care of. She gave a successful delivery to the baby. His name is Rosie. Rosie came into the world, and unfortunately, they couldn't stay around the clinic very long because Indai had to go back to take care of her other kids. The next day after Indai did not come to her postpartum checkup in the clinic, which caused my wife, Inika, to go into the community and try and find her, try and find her home. But before she found Indai, she found a social worker in the community. And the social worker said, "Hey, I've been watching this family. We've been trying to work with this family. There's no hope. Like, what are you doing? There's no hope with this family." Which caused my wife to really bring this before Jesus. And she came back to me when I was at home, and she said, "Patrick, this is what happened today. This social worker said there was no hope for Indai." And she said, "What she needs Jesus. She needs the hope of Jesus in her life." And that was a seed that was planted in us to consider staying longer in the Philippines. We were coming to the end of our term. We were almost ready to go home. We could almost taste the comfort of being back in our house in North Vancouver. But Indai's situation, and plus the boys that we were connecting with, we were asking the question, "God, you know, who's going to be the ones to take care and walk alongside these type of folks?" And after a while, God just invited us to step into that opportunity. Long story short, we started Hope for the Nations Philippines, which really had an initial passion to reach the most vulnerable children, those that were extremely malnourished, those that were out of school. And today, it's a thriving ministry, still in the community-based, and it's a great to be able to see Rosie, if you see this next slide. We were just in the Philippines a few months ago, and we saw Rosie. This is her. She's been part of our programs all through the years, and she is a young girl who's confident. She's lovely. She loves to be around children and help. She's a volunteer, and she's a young girl who's just really experienced the fullness of life, and we had the opportunity to walk around her and her mom. Let's address God's word when it talks about coming alongside. Scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. And it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God." Be okay if we pray one more time? Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for the comfort that you give us. And Lord, we're asking you, Lord Jesus, for more eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is telling us today. Thank you, Jesus. We honor you and we worship you in the mighty name of your Son. Amen. So we're going to be talking about the alongsider in all of us. Our first point is that God comes alongside us. Our Father of compassion and God of all comfort first comes alongside us. We have all experienced some challenges and troubles in our life. Maybe it's we've lost a friend or a family member, or maybe we've lost a job and can't find meaningful work right now, or maybe it's we haven't been cared for in a way that we want to be cared for, either when we're young or even today. There are times where we have troubles, where we have challenges, but know this, that Christ first comes alongside us because he is the God of all comfort. God is the author of compassion. He's the author. He's the one that created compassion. He's the Father of compassion. In his bowels are love and mercy and compassion for every single one of us. He loves us so much. He's crazy about us. He's crazy about you. He loves you so much. He gave his Son for us so we can be able to know how much that we're loved. Our God is the author and Father of compassion. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in love. We learn that from Psalm 145 and verse 8. And God is the God of all comfort. Not just a little bit of comfort or a lot of comfort. But know this, that God is the God of all comfort. And I think sometimes we miss out on the fullness of God's comfort for us because we find comfort in other things first. Or we don't have the time to wait and to be able to receive the comfort that God has for us. And we probably all know the different areas of temptation where we find comfort in apart from God. But God is the God of all comfort. The Greek word for comfort is parakletos. Parakletos. And it really means to come alongside another. That's what the word really means. Come alongside. The word comfort means to come alongside, which is why we're calling this sermon the alongsider in all of us, the one who comes alongside. I remember in my youth, and maybe you had a similar experience, I'm not sure, but I went from being very overconfident at times, thinking I knew everything, to swinging over to the other side and feeling very insecure and not sure of myself and wondering who I really was. And that caused me to go into a number of different avenues. I only went to church 10 times before the age of 20. But 9 of those times were for weddings. And the one time I do remember, I didn't really connect with what was going on. But I find it amazing that in God's time, he embedded people in my life that had a heart to share Christ with me, and they came alongside me with the right word at the right time, or they invited me into their home, or they invited me for a coffee. And then suddenly, all these people were telling me that about Jesus for the first time in my life, really. And it wasn't long before my sister became a follower of Jesus, and she invited me to church, and I went to church, and I heard for the first time about the cross. And in fact, the message was called The Offense of the Cross. And shortly after that, I drove my car along. I was in the Okanagan this time, Kalmelka Lake, pulled over by the side of the lake, just went down on my knees and cried out to God. And I said, oh God, I'm sorry for my sin. I've done so many wrong things. And yet in your amazing love, you forgive me. I was blown away by the forgiveness of God, that he just wiped clean my sin and filled me with his Spirit. And I remember just standing up and going, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for coming alongside me. Thank you, God, for filling me with hope and for really forgiving me for all the junk that I had accumulated over the years. And that put me on a quest to learn more about him. Put me on a quest to learn more about Scripture and to follow him. And I was so hungry for God's truth that I would go to every church service that I could find. Church wasn't open enough. You know, small groups and church. I even went to a conference called Dad, the Family Shepherd. I was young. I was not a dad. I was not a shepherd. But I went. But even in a place like that, I found comfort. I found older men that were fathers, and they saw me as a young man, and they placed their hand on me, and they began to believe in me and speak truth over me. And I even learned of a song that kind of reflected on my childhood. So have a listen to the song. Maybe you've heard it before.
A child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm gonna be like you, Dad, you know I'm gonna be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon, when you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, you know we'll have a good time then. Son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And
smile never dimmed and said, I'm gonna be like him. Yeah, you know I'm gonna be like him.
And so hearing the words of this song at this conference, I began to reflect on my own upbringing and remembering that my father worked 7 days a week. He had a business. He even worked evenings, and he was away a lot. And I just remembered that was my story, that every time I wanted to play or throw a ball, my dad wasn't available for me. And I didn't realize how much of that worldview that I had pushed towards God, that God couldn't be interested in me if my dad was busy. You know, surely God's too busy for me. And that informed me and hurt me in my understanding of who God was. So going to this Dad the Family Shepherd conference, I just learned an element that was lacking in me. I needed to know the God of all comfort. I needed to know the Father of compassion. And I began to go on a quest to really seek God in a new way. And this way was, how do I wait on the Lord for him, for his comfort? How do I have a quiet time? How do I have a devotional life that really brings some of my pain and some of my insecurities before him and marry that with scripture and really be meditating on the word that tells me that I am a precious child, that I am God's workmanship, that I am pleasing in his sight, that it's not on my performance and the stuff I do, but God loves me regardless. And some of these lies began to unravel and began to believe the truth about who God and who God is and what he thinks about me. So God comes alongside of us. He comes alongside of us. And just a little cool thing that happened, some of these men invited me over to their homes for dinner. I was so amazed. I was in their homes and was able to get to know their families. And as one who did not ever grow up in a Christian home, it was amazing. So if you ever have the opportunity to invite young people into your homes just for a meal or for a snack, it means so much. It helped really give me a whole understanding of what it meant to be a follower of Christ and a family guy. Point number two. God helps us come alongside others. Very simply, as we experience the God of all comfort, as we experience the Father of compassion, and he walks alongside us and in us because his spirit is in us, as we understand this, he then many times opens up doors for us to be able to walk alongside other people, other groups for him. And as we bring our selfishness to the cross, and we bring our sin and our insecurities before God, what often happens is he transforms us and gives us a heart of love. And that love, instead of being full of selfishness and thinking of myself all the time, that heart gets broken, and it gets to be broken in the heart of love for others. And we then begin to have a set of glasses that sees people in a different light. Let me tell you about a remarkable woman. And I'll tell you about my wife later. This remarkable woman is Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael rescued and restored her very first child prostitute in India in 1901. But Amy and I have something in common. We were both teenagers in the 80s. I was a teenager in the 1980s, that glorious decade, if anyone ever was there in that decade. But Amy was a teenager in the 1880s. She was born in 1867 in Northern Ireland. She was adopted into a prominent family that really mentored her in life in a really good way. She was called into mission by Hudson Taylor, of all people. And she eventually ended up in India to be a missionary, but when she was a teenager, she also had a few insecurities, and she had brown eyes, and she had a dream to have blue eyes. She thought her life would be so much better if she had blue eyes, and because she was a new Christian, she thought, hey, God can change the color of my eyes. So she would wake up every morning, look in the mirror, and see that her eyes were still brown, and she had lots of questions about God. But those questions were answered later when she would be able to put some coffee on her face and darken up her skin a little bit. And she would put a sari over her head. And she could go inside the temples where these children are being prostituted for false gods. And she would rescue them and she'd bring them out. And she was able to have a community of more than 1,000 children that she was able to spend time with and put them into safe, loving homes and be able to help them with their education and be a real mom to them. I love this quote of hers: "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." Think about that for a while. But know this, that each and every one of you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And many times we might have questions about why we are the way we are, but know that God has created you in such a way. He's created me in such a way for the purpose that he's calling me into. Speaking of alongsiders, you may have heard that one of our lead partners in Cambodia is called Alongsiders, led by Craig and Nay Greenfield, a dear couple, dear friends. And they model this more than anybody I know, because they mentor and mature young Christian leaders, and they teach them to come alongside younger orphans and vulnerable children, and together they experience the fullness of life. If you're interested in Cambodia, you're interested in Alongsiders, if you're interested in the trips that we'll be rolling out, we will be having a Cambodia What's Next gathering on February 12th here in the Upper East Hall. That's next Friday, or Friday after Friday. So feel free to come to that. We'll be rolling out our next strategy and really updating our partnerships, showing some video, but you're welcome to come. Speaking of another alongsiding couple that I really, really admire, Howard Louis, please come on up. Howard is, he's been a member of 10th for a lot of years. He has now been recently elected to be part of the Board of Trustees, so yay. And Howard is an innovative businessman. He's also a man of that's married with great children. But we got to know each other a little bit through a leadership course here at 10th. And I really love his story and how he and his wife, Teresa, have come alongside vulnerable children in our city. So, Howard, tell us a little bit about that.
Sure, Patrick. So, Teresa and I, some 16 years ago, became involved with became a ministry of relationships and coming alongside vulnerable children through a church that was just a few blocks off of Main and Hastings in Chinatown. They were running tutoring programs after school that cared for children and tutored them. And anyways, through that, Teresa's tutoring there, we got to know a number of families. One in particular that was marked by a single parent who had four children, very young children, who died of cancer very early. So the single parent died of cancer. And so the kids were left without a parent in a difficult environment to grow up in and with limited means.
What can you tell me a little bit about their environment growing up?
Well, that area at that time was a lot of drug trafficking, a lot of gang activity and gang-related activity. And just the radiating effect of those things.
And can you tell us some of the ways that you and Teresa were able to come alongside these kids?
Sure. Well, Teresa started connecting with them through the tutoring program, and then they had a year-end event at a school year-end event at a picnic in the area. And that was an opportunity for me to meet these kids. And I had some previous experience with kids, so I had some idea of what to expect. I was warned that these kids don't warm up to people very easily, so not to be put off by that. And I introduced myself to them at the picnic. Hi, I'm Howard. And it's like, so what, right? And that's fine. I had a plan. So I walked out in the middle of the field and started flying kites. And, of course, pretty soon all the kids were mobbing me, and they all wanted to fly kites. And I had a few kites and some other sporting activity, and it just turned into a real free-for-all. Off came the shoes, off came the socks, and we're all running around. Teresa's going, you can't do that. There's broken needles in this park, right? No, that's too late. We're going for it. And so, praise God, nobody stepped in a broken needle. And after a day of activity, there was a lot of wailing and gnashing of the teeth and tears, not because of any conflict during the day, but just that it had to end. And, I think that really touched both of our hearts and helped us recognize, what a need there was. And, once again, that really started to connect us closely with some of the families that were involved with that program.
Thanks, Howard. And what, give us a takeaway point.
Yeah, so I think when you work with vulnerable people like that, you come to realize a truism. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so, you know, we're instructive when asked without judgment. And so after a period of time, people start to get to know you and understand how you think. So the fact that you don't pass judgment on them when they make mistakes really earns you a lot of trust and respect. So.
And how many years are you doing that?
Still going on now, so 16 years and counting.
Wow. Oh, thank you, Howard. What I find remarkable about Howard and Teresa is that, you know, they experienced God's love. They experienced him as a father. And as an opportunity came before them, they decided to just to step in and walk alongside these young people that were in need here in Vancouver. This was something they've been doing over a number of years. And I've talked to Howard about this. And even as we encounter life with those kids, it's not just the kids that are changed. We're changed. And that's the beauty of it. There is a cost to walking alongside others. It often is a cost of our personal comfort, our personal time, maybe our resources, our money. But ultimately, it is so worth it. I remember a phone call that I received on December 23rd one year, 2 days before Christmas. We're starting to think about Christmas plans. And the person who called me asked me if I'd be willing to welcome this new family that just left Iran, came through Malaysia, arrived in North Vancouver, and they had great, great need. And this was a couple days before Christmas, and we were having some family plans. And for some reason, I said, yes, we'll help. And I hung up, and then I called my wife because I was at work, and I said, hey, honey, we have some Christmas plans that have been changed. But fortunately, I probably should have asked her first in hindsight. But nonetheless, God was at work in her willingness to kind of give up some of our Christmas plans, go shopping, buy some stuff, put together a welcome package, and really spend time over Christmas with this family. And that time grew into a very deep relationship that we had with this family, as we learned a lot about their history, their story, their culture, their values. And later on, they had some real struggles in kind of adapting to Canada in terms of, you know, parenting and marriage. And we were able to continue walking alongside them for some time before we went away, and then we lost touch with them. But there was a season of our life, and it was a beautiful thing. It cost us something, but it was so worth it. It was so worth it. So last point is that God creates alongsiding communities. As we grow in the love and the comfort of God, and he invites us to walk alongside others, many times he aligns us with people that have a similar heart. And together, we can do this. Because it's actually very difficult to do things alone. Sometimes it can be discouraging. Sometimes it can be very tiresome. We can get burnt out. But as we do the mission of God together, A, it's funner. But B, we can really lean on each other for resources and for encouragement. The word actually that comes to mind is the word communitas. And that word really means the quality of community that's formed when there's risk for a purpose. That makes sense? There's a certain dynamic of quality of relationship that happens when people do things together. It's kind of risky. You're not kind of sure, you know. But you know that there's a purpose in it. You know that God is inviting us into this. But there's a special quality of relationship that happens. And that word can be called communitas. And I learned about this from a book by Alan Hirsch called The Forgotten Ways. When he talks about these young boys that were in Africa, 13 years old, they're kind of smothered by their mothers when they're young. And at age 13, the elder men come along and they take them away and they take them into the bush. And for a while, they have to learn how to depend on each other and under the leadership of the older men. But they have to figure out life. And it's hard and it's difficult and it's risky. But they come back with communitas. They come back because they've learned to depend on each other. And I think that's an element of the church that's part of our history. Jesus is the author of communitas. He's the one that inspired his disciples and followers to go into the world and to make disciples. He's the one that sent out, you know, his people with a purpose. Sometimes not even to take any stuff with them, but just to go. And they were amazed what God did. But Communitas can come on a from anything that God puts in our lap or in our path. It could be running the BMO marathon with others. You can experience Communitas as you do that together, as you train together and you run together. It could be going on a missions trip. It could be doing something on a Saturday when you could either, you know, be playing video games, or you could do something as a group to help other people. Communitas can also be happening and in a tragedy. My final story here is that in 2013, you may remember there was a massive typhoon that hit the Philippines. 14 million people were affected. 5 million people lost their homes, and over 6,000 people died. And I was with a group called Hope for the Nations, and Hope for the Nations sent some of the first responders to many of the villages after the storm was finished, and we brought relief items, and we really walked alongside communities, and we targeted a few communities to work with them in the long term. And one of the communities I went to go visit, just as their school term was ending, so this would have been in the spring, and probably 4 or 5 months after maybe 4 months after the typhoon. And honestly, it was one of the most beautiful days of my life, even though it was so difficult, because the school rallied together under the leadership of Sir Il. There's a picture here. There's the guy on the right is Sir Il. He's the principal of the schools that we work with. And because our teams worked alongside this school for many months, going through all sorts of psychosocial recovery and small groups and overcoming grief, and then beginning to create choirs and all sorts of ways for young people to get involved and engaged again, and having family days, Sir Il tells us, he said, before the typhoon, we were very comfortable. We had everything that we needed, really. He said the typhoon came, and we lost everything. We lost our houses. We lost all our possessions. We lost it all. But he said, but we gained so much more. We gained Jesus. Really, that's what he said. We gained Jesus. And now we know that's all we need is Jesus. And he said, my family and my school, my friends, is really all that's important. And that so impacted me because, you know, I'm so influenced by stuff that we have. But to know that this man who we were concerned about because he had nothing has everything. He has all he needs. So Communitas can be extreme, but it can be very simple as well. It's just really doing the thing together with friends that God is putting on your plate. It is costly, but it's worth it. In closing, we look to our Lord Jesus for his example, again, of walking alongside his disciples. When he lived on this earth, he said his final words. Some of us know it as the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, let's read this. In fact, let's read this together if that's okay. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us as we walk out with him. He's our alongsider living inside of us, and he calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. What an awesome thing he's called us into. Let's pray. Again, God, we are just overwhelmed with your amazing love for us. And we thank you that you loved us so much. You include us in your plans to make disciples and to spread your kingdom, Lord. I just pray for all of us tonight that maybe some of us are going through some stuff and it's hard. I pray that, Lord, we would experience you as the God of all comfort, that we would know you even in a new way as a loving, compassionate Father. Lord, that you you always are always on our mind, that you're crazy about us. God, and as we grow in that healing, God, you invite us to walk alongside others. God, if there are some people or some groups that are on your radar for our lives, God, we just want to lay down our own comforts and our own ideals and say, Lord, we will go where you want us to go. We will be where you want us to be. Thank you, God, for your grace to do all things that you've called us into. In the mighty name of our risen Jesus, amen.